You are listening to BensTorah.com.
When two people love each other, one of the barometers through which they can determine the extent of their love is how they feel when they're not together, when they're separated, when they miss each other. That's the goal of today. That's the goal of this morning's kinos. To see how much we love HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the way we are able to determine and detect and figure out the extent to which we really do love HaKadosh Baruch Hu is to the extent that we could feel the pain, the extent that we could viscerally experience the fact that we're distant, that we've been distanced. The extent that a person who's involved in so many activities, eating, drinking, sleeping, working, and yet could, with all the activities, the physical activities that they're involved with, sense that spiritual, that ruchniyistic loss, that will be the calibration, that will be the barometer of how ruchni we indeed are or aren't. Margin tells us a certain point in history, the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, a little bit later, a few generations afterwards, a certain city was a city of incredible tzaddikim. They were incredibly righteous in so many ways. And yet we see, Gemara tells the story that their city was punished. And the Amoraim asked, if this city was so wonderful, why were they punished? Why was that city destroyed? The Amoraim respond one to the other, Mishum Delohi Abel al Yerushalayim. They did wonderful things. They gave a lot of tzedakah. They learned a lot of Torah. They davened with the minyan 3 times a day. But they weren't Misabel al Yerushalayim, and if they were Misabel al Yerushalayim, they weren't worthy to continue. I want to share with you an important point about what we're going to do this morning. What's the difference between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh? What I mean by that is, a person takes a Tehillim, doesn't know Hebrew, they just take a Tehillim, they know how to read, they don't know what any of the words mean, and they read, they zuck Tehillim. So, okay, they're saying Tehillim like so many of us. What would happen if that same person would take out a Gemara and just zuck Gemara? Read the words, no clue what the words mean, just say the words. So Chasam Sofer says that there's a fundamental distinction between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebaal Peh. Torah Shebichsav, the words themselves are significant, and therefore when you say those words, that would be considered Talmud Torah, and therefore if you would zug Tehillim without understanding a word that you say, you fulfill the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. To the contrary, says the Chasam Sofer, when it comes to Torah Shebaal Peh, the essence of Torah Shebaal Peh is not the words. The words are just the kalim to convey the ideas. It's the ideas that constitute the Talmud Torah. And therefore, if a person doesn't understand the words of the Mishnayos, the words of the Gemara, the words of Torah Shebaal Peh, they didn't fulfill Talmud Torah. I ask you a question. We're about to start Kinos. Our Kinos, a din of Torah Shebichsav, is in a mitzvah to say the words. Or is it a mitzvah Torah Shebaal Peh? Is it a mitzvah to absorb the ideas, to integrate the ideas, to feel the message that the Paitonim, the Gedolei Ha, perhaps Tanam, Rishonim, wrote for us? Shalom Shalom Al Hirsch has a very strong word, I think, in his section on Tishba, if I'm not mistaken. I haven't seen it in many years. And he wonders aloud, who is the true heir, H-E-I-R, to the kinos? Is it the person who can understand, who knows exactly which time period it was written, who is the author, what area, was it southern France, was it central France, was it Spain? What are the socioeconomic motivations that caused the kinos to be written, how it was written, what's the pattern in which it was written? The person knows the answer to those questions. Is he the true heir to the kinos? Was it the person that could feel the pain, who could cry along with the python Is he the true heir to the Kinos? Clearly the second. That's our goal today. Our goal is to try to yarshin the pain, to yarshin that sense of loss. If we're zocha, to drop a tear. That's our goal this morning. Of course, Tisha B'Av is not a day to focus just on the Beis Hamikdash. The Beis Hamikdash, starting with Peta Meraglim, is just the beginning of the Golus. All the tzaras that we experience since then really is rooted in the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash and the Sila Kashchina. I want to share with you some thoughts about how the world changed when the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. Eicha Yuam Zahav Yuam. Will dim. Mm-hmm. The color of Zahav was no longer the same bright gold. Gemara Medrash Tehillim, Mishnah and Sota says that from the time the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed, there was a certain tal, a dew that would fall on the, that would nourish the crops in a certain way. We don't have that. Nitla Tamina Peros. Now sometimes people come back after being in Eretz Yisrael for a few weeks, for a year, they come back and they taste an American tomato. And they say, oh my gosh, tomatoes in Eretz Yisrael, they actually have flavor. Here they're just bright red pieces of beauty without any flavor. Time of the Beis Hamikdash, there was a time that the fruit had. What am I trying to say? I'm not worried about the flavor of the tomatoes now and then. It's not just the loss of Ruchnius, or our connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but associated and emanating from that, this connect between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also a lessening of the physical opportunities, the bracha that we have on Hoshanos, on Sukkot, on Hoshana Rabbah, one of the days of Sukkot as well, repeated on Hoshana Rabbah. One of the Hoshanos is Hoshana that refers specifically to the Beis HaMikdash. Hoshan Yefei Nof Mesos Kol Ha'aretz. Yerushalayim was Yefei Nof, a beautiful place, Mesos, the rejoicing of the whole land, of the whole world. Pasuk Tehillim and Tehillim in Eicha it's repeated, but there as the destruction of that place. Same words. I don't know if any time in your family you had the experience, person's not feeling well, and it persists for a few days, and you know, the wife, the son says, you know, I think maybe you have to go see a doctor, check it out, it's not normal. And blood test comes back, the doctor looks a little bit concerned. Yeah, the blood test come back, yet, yeah, there are elevated levels of this, elevated levels of this. I think they have to do a biopsy. Terror grips the family. Biopsy scheduled. Holiday weekend, of course, they have to wait 3-4 days. Going for the biopsy, and they're waiting for the answer. They're waiting to find out what's is our lives going to be changed in this instant. And then, doctor, when they finishes the biopsy, says, "Okay, I got what I need to get." Should take 3 to 5 business days. 3 to 5 business days ends up being 6 to 7 days. Person comes back and they miss a call from the doctor's office. They call back. Doctor's office is closed for the day, except for emergencies. It's not an emergency, you can't call the emergency line. But they didn't leave a message, that's not a good sign. Next morning, call back with trepidation, shaking. Secretary picks up, hello, so-and-so's office. I say, yeah, I'm waiting for my test results. Oh yeah, the doctor wanted to speak to you. Heart drops. Transferred to the doctor. The doctor says, oh, I want to let you know. Thank God, everything's clear. The biopsy was negative. You just need a little more vitamin D. Make sure you have some more chopped liver and lettuce. All of a sudden, that weight is lifted off. Shoulders, a new lease on life. Begin to smile again. Haven't smiled in 2 weeks. Contemplating all kinds of the worst thoughts. The whole family was besides itself, and all of a sudden, everything is just joyous, everything is beautiful, the sun shines, you didn't even notice the sun was shining for the past 2 weeks. We have a neshama, and there's something called chait. And chait is the disease of the neshama. A person who has chait is afflicted with a terrible, debilitating disease, a debilitating disease that affects their simcha, that affects their family, that affects their ability to daven, that affects their ability to do anything. There was a time that after that would happen, a person would do a chait, they'd realize, they'd hop on a bus, they'd go to Tachanah Merkazit, jump on a light rail, 7 minutes later, walk through the doors of the old city, shell out $50, buy a little shepsela, walk into the Beis HaMikdash, do a vidui, see it, hook on the Mizbeach, go home a new person, go home with a new lease on life, go home with a simcha sachayim, go home with a smile on their face, go home knowing that the tefillahs are now going to be penetrate the heavens once again, know that their HaKadosh Baruch Hu is happy with them, know that that disease has been eradicated from inside there. Misos kol ha'aretz, Yerushalayim was the source of happiness. Continues the Hoshana. So Hoshana is Linas HaTzedek. You go to sleep with righteousness. You feel bad about what you did that day. Just like we said. Just bring a carbon, Chazal point out. Carbon to the Talmud was mechaper and anything that, carbon to the Talmud of the morning was mechaper and any averis that a person might have committed the evening before. Carbon to the Talmud Shabbat Ha'abayim is mechaper on the averis that a person might have committed that daytime. Can I point something out, my friends? Carbon Tamid is brought by whom? It's not a carbon yachid. It's a carbon tzibur. There's one carbon yachid for every last Jew in all of Eretz Yisrael, in the whole world. You don't even have to take that bus to Yerushalayim to the Tachanah Merkazit to the light rail to buy your shepsel and walk into the Beis HaMikdash and then go back home and feel happy. Every Jew knows that every morning the Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash, I'm living in Haifa, I'm living in Afula, I'm living in Ashkelon, I'm living in Be'er Sheva, I'm living in Farakwa, I'm living in Lawrence, and there's a Kohen in the Beis HaMikdash every morning. Hoshana continues. Hoshana Aliyas Hashvatim. Were any of you at the Siyum Hashas a few years ago? It's coming up in another year or two. I don't even have that sense, that Shema Yisrael with 50,000 people, 60,000 people, that Amen Yehei Shmei Rabbah with 60,000 people, davening a Shmona Esri B'tzibur, not just B'tzibur, but 50,000 Jews. The Kavod HaShamayim, the Kavod HaTorah, forget that, the pride, the pride of being part of something so incredible. Every 7.5 years we have that opportunity to be joined together, 60,000 other Jews focused in one goal. 60,000? Ha! What's that? Imagine if it was 600,000. Imagine if it was 3 million. Not for 2 hours, but for 2 weeks. Sukkot, Pesach, Shavuos, Aliyah L'Regel. Now, when I was in the mirror, Eretz Yisrael has some, you know, downsides also. When I was in the mirror for Yom Kippur, the yeshiva put up signs, or people put up signs that said, be very careful that you lock your dira when you go to shul on Yom Kippur, because that's a time that people, there are a lot of burglaries on Yom Kippur. You know why? Because they know the entire country is in shul. They know that entire neighborhoods are in shul, and no one's going to be home during Kol Nidre, no one's going to be home during this Mosef, no one's going to be home during the Ila. The streets will be quiet, people could just walk in, take whatever they want, so make sure you lock your dira on Yom Kippur. What happened if it wasn't for a day or an hour, it was for a week? And it's not just your house, your iPad, your Mac, your computers, your jewelry. You have 50 cows in the front yard. You have a year's worth of tomatoes, a year's worth of mangoes growing in your Pradesim. And you just take your family, your whole city, everyone just wanders away to Yerushalayim for a week and come back. What should you expect to find? A mango or two left for yourself? Maybe a diseased, broken down, crippled cow that they couldn't run off with? Pasuk says that wasn't the case. Explicit pasuk in Chumash. Lo yachmon ish es artzecha ba'aloscha liras es p'nei Hashem elokech shalosh pomi ba'ashana. Ahavtok from HaKadosh Baruch. You go leave. Everybody leave. The entire city. City is empty. No policemen, no nothing. You go to Yerushalayim for a week. A week and a half you come back and everything's there, pristine. I want to share with you a story. Story of Kvod Shamayim. Story that has a sad beginning but a happier ending. Gemara Tainus tells this story. Pam achas olu kol Yisrael l'regel b'Yerushalayim. Bnei Yisrael go up to Aliyah l'regel and they're in trouble because, you know, their houses, wherever they live, they had wells and they had their water cisterns, but on the here you have all Bnei Yisrael coming up to the roads of to Yerushalayim. And it happened to have been a drought that year. There was no water in the cisterns along the Aliyah l'regel route for Bnei Yisrael to drink water. There's no water, you can't travel, right? For a week. If you go now in the Gush Etzion area, they'll show you water cisterns and wells that were used by the Ole Regel 2,000, 3,000 years ago. Anyway, during this drought, one of the leaders of Klal Yisrael, Nachdimon Ben Gurion, goes to a certain wealthy hegemon, can't say priest because it predates Christianity, one of the great, one of the priests of one of the tribes that are living in Eretz Yisrael, and says, do me a favor, let me access, you have villages along the route of Aliyah l'regel, let me make a deal with you, let me have 12 mayanos mayim, the springs, let us access the springs or the wells that we could do our pilgrimage, and I'll give you back 12 springs of water corresponding to whatever you give me, I'll give you back also. And if I don't pay you back, if I'm not able to give you 12 water-filled either wells or springs, then I'll give you a huge amount of money for each of them, 12 huge amounts of money, if I can't pay back at the end of whatever the time that they set. Gemara continues, the time arrived, and v'lo yardu gashamim. So this greedy guy sends a letter and says, you know, the morning of the day has arrived, I want my sum of money that you promised me. Nachdimon Ben Gurion responds, it's only the morning. The afternoon comes, he sends another messenger, okay, I'm ready, please send me the money now, time is up. And Nachdimon Ben Gurion replies, I have till the evening. At the evening, the guy is on top of the world. Listen to what the Gemara says. Liglig olav oso hegmon, this priest starts poking fun and Nachdimon Ben Gurion and says, Kol hashana kula lo yardu gashamim. The entire year there was a drought. And now you think that water is going to come and fill up your wells and fill up your springs and give them to me? Listen to the next four words. Nichnas lebeis hamerchatz b'simcha. He went into the bathhouse b'simcha. Rabosai, if there's no water to drink, who's going to the bathhouse? While this Hegmon is going to this bathhouse b'simcha, Nachdimon enters the Beis HaMikdash in tears, puts on his talis, says in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Goli v'yodol lefanach, Hashem, you know, deep in my heart that I didn't do this for my own kavod. I didn't do this for my family's kavod. I did it for one reason, for kvodcha asisi. So that Klal Yisrael could come and do Aliyah l'regel. Not that we could feel unity. We feel like we're part of something big. That's beautiful. But Aliyah l'regel was so much more than that. Such kavod shamayim, seeing Klal Yisrael come up to serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's the only reason why I made this deal, so that they could have water and come and continue this Kiddush Hashem. Miyad, immediately, the heavens darken, the clouds come, the rain falls, and fills up all the wells that the Jewish people had along the road, all the Mayanos Mayim, and he returns to the priest. What was that guy trying to do when he took that bath? When he took that bath, that was what Natan Ben Gurion responded in his tefillas to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They're trying to make a Chil Hashem out of this. You know, it's Chil Hashem we've had to suffer. Chil Hashem in the modern terminology, Chil Hashem of just HaKadosh Baruch Hu's people being so pained and so terrorized over the years. And to the contrary, can we imagine the Kvod Shemayim that could, should happen? And instead, this is what we have. What else did we lose? Malka, we said, Anecha, Malka, Vesara, Bagoyim, Ein Torah. Ein Torah. You know how many people are learning in the Mir and Yerushalayim? You know how many Yungalite are learning in Lakewood? You know how big Darchei Torah is? Mr. Kaufman on my blog told me that when they started Darchei Torah, there were 40, they had 40 students. Now you go to the... There are 40 students in a class. 8 in a grade. Not that many. That's Ein Torah? Yeah. That's Ein Torah. Compared to what we had... Continues the pasuk in Eicha. Do you ever wonder, by the way, why kids go off the derech? Not just recently, but for so many years. Probably because of two things. Well, more recently because of the following two things. Previous generations, maybe other. More recently because they don't enjoy their learning. Can't connect to davening. You know how much of a hard time elementary schools, high schools are having trying to figure out ways to get kids into davening? You know what? If you daven and you don't, nothing happens to you, so it's hard to daven. Gam ki ezak v'ashaveya sosam tfilasi. We daven and we don't see the answer. That wasn't always like that. There used to be a time you would daven, you'd see what you're davening for. We're going to start saying the kinos. The first group of kinos starts with kinavav, because we did the previous four or five last night. The first 15 kinos were written by Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir. And the ones from 6 till 20, Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, the one from 21 till the very end, are other points in history by other people. Rabbi Eliezer HaKalir, it's unclear who exactly he was. The Arizal is quoted in the Shulchan Aruch that he didn't like piyutim, pizmonim, except those that were true, not just on their superficial level, but they were true, al derech ha'emes, al pi kabbalah, levels that we don't understand, that we are not able to appreciate, and therefore he would specifically appreciate the piyutim of Rabbi Elazar HaKalir that were written, that matched, that were true on so many different levels, both on the Nigla level, on the Nista level as well. Magen Avraham continues that when Rabbi Elazar HaKalir composed a certain one of the piyutim about the Chayos HaKodesh, fire came down from Shemayim and circled him as he composed it. Who was he? When did he live? Tosis writes that he was none other than the son of Shimon Bar Yochai. Remember the story in Lag BaOmer, Shimon Bar Yochai goes to the cave 13 years, comes out with his son in that cave 13 years. That son, Rabbi Elazar b'Rabbi Shimon. Other opinions say that he's the time period between the Savaram and the Rishon, one of the Gaonim, 800s, 900s. Either way, he writes with incredible depth. And we're going to start with the Kina Shavas. Everything just comes to a standstill. Sort of when there's an incredible, that first reaction, when there's an incredible loss, when, God forbid, a tragedy occurs, there's just utter chaos. Everything just stops. There's disbelief. There's denial. That's what happened. Who could imagine? What do you mean, who could imagine? The Nevi'im, here we are, was warning us for years and years and years. Guys, I'm telling you it's going to happen. I'm telling you it's going to happen. It doesn't change anything. Somebody knows, God forbid. We had this in our own community. It's Pesach, Hashem Yirachem. They know relative is, time is coming near. So you expect at the funeral, everybody should be composed. Everybody should be able to sit like a mensch. They knew it was coming. They had time to prepare. That doesn't change the shock. It doesn't change the denial. It doesn't change the disbelief. The shock that we're going to speak now is not just our shock of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but all the shock, all the pain, all the disbelief, all the denial from all the tragedies that Klal Yisrael, the Prat, as a nation have suffered from then until today. Vav. Kina 7 is Eicha. Eicha, every paragraph begins with the word Eicha. And the Eicha here uses a literary technique of foil. Foil is when you take contrasting things to, if you want to show how dark a dark color is, you put it next to a light color. If you want to show how light a light color is, you put it next to a dark color. That contrast between two opposites highlights each one. Eicha atta ve'apecha. How could it be that you ran in to destroy? And the next line, lo zacharta brisben habisarim, that you gave to those who you loved. And the first line of each paragraph talks, how could it be this? How could all this terrible tragedy happen? How could all these painful experiences happen? And you don't remember the love that you have to Klal Yisrael on the Midbar. You don't believe, you don't have the love, the Sanhedrin that you once have. You don't have that love of the chasana that we had with you at Har Sinai. You don't remember the love that you had. When a person thinks about somebody who hates them, okay, I hate him, he hates me, I hate her, she hates me, fine. But if it's after the fact that they did so much for each other, if it's after the fact that they worked so well for so long together, and then, in that context, to see what's happening between the two, that contrast makes the Eicha somewhat more painful. But what's interesting about this kina is that we ask 11 Eichas, and you'll see it's going to be different soon, but right now we're going to ask 11 Eichas, and there will not be any answers. We're just saying, how could it be? Wie kann sein? Each one, each phrase, each paragraph ends, Zechar Hashem mehayah lanu. Can you please translate a word for me? Lanu. Zechar Hashem mehayah lanu. Who's lanu?
You are listening to BensTorah.com.
This tradition among the Salvechik dynasty, that the word lanu is not us complaining to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look what's happened to us Jewish people. Because again, the point that we're talking about in the previous 11, all these 11 paragraphs, isn't just about us. It's about the love that you once had for us that you no longer have for us, and now you're out to get us, kiviyachol. It's about the Bnei Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Zechor Hashem mehayah lanu, what's become not of us, the Jewish people, but of us, you and I. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where we once had something. We once loved each other so much, and where are we now? You and I. We and you. That's the lanu. We'll begin number Zion, number 7. Eicha atta ve'apecha. Kina tes. If in the past kina we talked about the questions that we asked without giving answers, Kina test is the first attempt to try to rationalize, make a sense of the madness. So far we had the beginning of the Kina Zvav, where we just had disbelief, where there was just utter denial. moving to asking questions, and finally here we're trying to grope with some answers. What are the answers that come to mind? How could it be? How could it be? The answers that we give in these paragraphs are because it's our fault. We blame ourselves. We blame ourselves, and we use the psukim from for the tochachos. We have the brachos, the opportunities that HaKadosh Baruch Hu promises if we are willing to serve Hashem b'simcha, all the brachos. Instead of them, we have all the klalos that come our way. And the way Rav Elazar Kalir formed this kina in Adbash, the previous kinas that we have read were all in alphabetical order. And here they also continue as Alpi the Aleph Beis, except the second word of every paragraph. Aleph with Tav, Beis with Shin, Gimel with Reish. Meaning, instead of all the brachas that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is supposed to send our way, everything is topsy-turvy, everything is opposite, everything is mixed up, everything is awry. I want to focus on two phrases. If you look in Dalit, Pratzani Shlosh Esrei Peretz. You broke 13, the enemies broke 13 holes. Referring to in the time of the Chashmonaim, the Yevanim broke 13 holes into the Sorig. The Sorig was that fence that Goyim were not allowed to enter, only Yisrael was allowed past the Sorig. And they burst through, made 13 holes. I think there's something to think about. There's a place for the Goyim and what they could contribute, and there's a place that's not where their contributions and their offerings are supposed to enter. With the improvements of technology, that Sorig has been violated as we bring so much of the not positive things of secular society, modern culture, into our Beis HaMikdash, into our living rooms. Something to think about when we think about that connection that we have to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that we're supposed to bring our values, that we're supposed to bring our ideas, we're supposed to have all of what we think is important emanate from the Kodesh and inform what's outside, not to let those Goyim come through the Sorig into the innards of our Beis HaMikdash. How careful we have to be to filter out. How careful we have to be to filter out those influences from breaking through the Sorig into our Kodesh HaKadoshim, into our homes. Our homes are our Beis HaMikdash. If you go look a little further under Yud, you find something funny. Ba'arba misos hipil miseichem. Kadosh Baruch Hu killed us with Arba Misos. You know, people can die in lots of ways. And yet, the Paitan points out that specifically things fit into a pattern of the Arba Misos, Skila Sefer Harag V'chenek, based on the Gemara and Ksuvus, that tells us that, of course, once the Beis HaMikdash was no longer, once the Sanhedrin actually went into Galus many years before the Beis HaMikdash, because they wanted to avoid having to inflict the capital punishment. And if there's no Sanhedrin sitting in their Lishkas HaGazis, then there's no capital punishment in Klal Yisrael. So 40 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, they already exiled themselves so that people wouldn't be chayiv Misa, because there were so many people who were. But the Gemara tells us that even though the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed and the Sanhedrin is no longer, nevertheless, and the Arba Misos, the capital punishment that Beis HaMikdash could inflict, is no longer. However, the concept of the Arba Misos continues. Gemara tells us somebody who's chayiv skila falls from a mountaintop, falls from a roof. Somebody who's chayiv sreifa gets burned, gets bitten by a snake, a nachash. Somebody deserves sayef, guillotine, given over to the enemies, is attacked. So it's chayev chenek, drowns in a river, pulmonary disease. I think it's so important when things happen to be able to draw the line. To be able to draw the line between what happened and realizing that it came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's nothing random. Ultimately, like this Kina tells us, what happens to us is because of our actions. It's very dangerous. When I became a Rav, I was warned. When bad things happen, be very careful. Never blame a person. I once had a story. My old shul, probably about 8 years ago, a fellow in my shul had a fire in his apartment. And he comes from, this fellow, I think, I don't remember if he was a Baal Tshuva, but he came from a very, very out-of-town place and didn't know Yiddish. Never, Yiddish was not in his, you know, he didn't grow up with Yiddish at all. And I went out of my way to call him specifically after he had this fire. Not he wasn't hurt, but his apartment, a lot of stuff in his apartment were damaged. And I called him and I told him, you know, in yeshiva they used to say the following phrase, Zol Zayna Kapara. It should be, you know, whatever happens should be a kapara for our averos. Wow. Did he give me a Misha Beirach? And all of his friends. Rabbi Orleans accusing me that I had a fire in my house because I'm a sinner. Rabbi Orleans said that I sinned and that he called me to tell me that I did sins and that's why I had a fire in my house. Oh my goodness gracious, that wasn't my, I was calling, I went out of my way to make the guy feel good. Zozana Kapara, something happens, Zozana Kapara. How distant is it in people's minds when things happen? The last possible reason that it could be is because of me. It's because of everybody else. It's because of every other reason in the world, but the last possible reason could be is me. That's definitely not the reason. I'm not saying that we have the right, we're not Nevi'im. We don't have the right ever, chas v'shalom, to attribute this to that. And anyone who makes the mistake of thinking that Taka Hashem only sends Saras to people who are Averas, who are Bali Avera, should do nothing other than open up Sefer Iyov, where you see an entire Sefer, 48 Prakim, teaching us one theme and one theme only, and that is that don't think that Saras come because somebody does an Avera. Iyov has the worst Saras of every human being alive in history, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu B'chvodo V'atzmo comes at the end of the Sefer Iyov and says, don't think that it's because he did absolutely anything wrong. He didn't. We're not Nevi'im. We don't know why things happen. We don't know why people get sick. We don't know why children get Rachman Litzlan hurt. We don't know why things happen. And we can't, Chas V'Shalom, accuse ever. Except. What we can do is when something happens, Hashem Yirachim, to me, maybe not blame myself, maybe not dig myself into a ditch, how terrible I am, but at least think, what can I do to improve? What can I do to change who I am and to grow from this experience? We'll now say, Kina Test, number 9, Echos if arti me roshosa yishlichu. Kina Yiralef, number 11, Vayikonin Yirmiyo al Yoshio, is the most important Kina we will say this morning, because historically it's a required kina from the Nevi'im. It's the story of the death of Yoshiyahu. I'll give you a summary of how the art scroll tells the story. If you want, you can see, to those of you who have it, that the generation before Yoshiyahu, two generations before Yoshiyahu, Menashe, King Menashe, was a terrible person. He instituted Avodah Zarah throughout Eretz Yisrael, which is hard to imagine that the Melech himself would be an Avodah Zarah freak, and destroyed all the remnants of any Zecher to Torah, destroyed the Sifrei Torah. Then Menashe's son became king for 2 years until he was killed, he was assassinated. And there was a time in Klal Yisrael that a Sefer Torah did not exist, a Sefer Torah was not seen, for years and years and years and years. What's funny about this whole thing is that the Beis HaMikdash was carrying on. They're doing the avodah in the Beis HaMikdash, but a Sefer Torah had not been seen for a generation or two. And finally, when Amon, that second king, also a Rasha, is assassinated, his son Yoshiyahu is 8 years old when he begins his reign on Klal Yisrael. And he was there from the time he was 8 till he was 39. For 31 years he was Melech on Yisrael. And in the 18th year of his reign, there's a discovery. Some workers, some contractors go in to do some tikkunim, some shiputzim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which is mutter even if you're, even people, you know, to fix the Beis HaMikdash, a lot of people otherwise aren't allowed or allowed in. And lo and behold, there's a Sefer Torah. They bring out the Sefer Torah. Yoshiyahu is already 26 years old. He's been king of Klal Yisrael for 18 years, and he never saw a Sefer Torah in his life. And the Sefer Torah is opened to the pasuk, Arash lo yakim es divrei Sefer HaTorah azos, cursed is somebody who doesn't uphold this Sefer Torah. Yoshiyahu is shaken. He writes the Kriya, realizing that they have this, they have such an incredible legacy, such an incredible gift, and here he's in a malchus that doesn't even know about it at all, and he cries out, "Olenu l'hakim, we have to," and he makes the biggest, you remember they had that internet event at City Field? So he makes the biggest Kiruv outreach, tshuva movement event. Every person in Klal Yisrael has to come and join, and they all commit together that they're going to start keeping the Torah, and there's a gigantic campaign in Klal Yisrael to destroy all the Avodah Zarah in Eretz Yisrael. And day after day, week after week, Klal Yisrael is getting stronger. And at some point, Yoshiyahu realizes that he did it. He sparked the most massive tshuva revolution in history, both backwards and forwards in history. And Klal Yisrael in a good place now. And he's confident. He's confident now that we're now ready for all the brachos in the Torah to be mekuyam in Klal Yisrael, in his generation. But he was mistaken. You see, he got warning. He got warning from the Nevi'im, from Yirmiyahu HaNavi, that Klal Yisrael are not as so clean as you think they are. Externally, it looks pretty good, but there are still those who are doing the Avodah Zarah in secret. The Kina describes, or Chazal describe, that they patented a great way to hide their Avodah Zarah. They were taking Avodah Zarah, they split it in two, paste the one half on the back of one door of the entranceway, the other half on the back of the other door of the entranceway. So when the inspectors, the governmental inspectors, would come in and make sure there's no Avodah Zarah, they throw the doors open, right and left side thrown open. They would search the house, they wouldn't find anything, they close the doors behind them, and lo and behold, facing the people and facing the families are there the same Avodah Zarah that was covered as the doors were thrown open by the inspectors. And that was his mistake, that he didn't listen to Yirmiyah. He was a tzaddik. He was mekayev all of Klal Yisrael. But he didn't listen to Yirmiyah. And because of that, and because of his confidence that was based on his own confidence, but not on what Yirmiyah, the leader of the generation, had told him, when there was a time that Paro Necho in the south, right, Egypt is in the south, west, decides, I'd like to, give me passage through Eretz Yisrael, I want to battle Syria or the northeast. I'm not going to want to fight you, Yoshiyahu, just let me pass through. Yoshiyahu, thinking that we're in a generation of perfection, he says, oh, the pasuk says, Chever, Cherev lo savor ba'etzachem. It doesn't just mean there's not going to be battling, it means that a Cherev won't even pass through your Eretz. And therefore, with his confidence that he's worthy, that Klal Yisrael worthy of all the brachos, he says to Paro Necho, absolutely not, and he sends his forces to the front to prevent Paro Necho from violating that bracha that he's so confident that Bnei Yisrael deserve. And there, they meet in battle with Paro Necho, and Paro overwhelms Klal Yisrael, and the Egyptian sharpshooters shoot arrows one after another, piercing his body like a sieve. And as he is killed, if you look at the end of the kina, which is also alphabetical, two lines for each letter, as he's killed, Tzadi, by Yizuku Bo Shlosh Meschitzim, 300 arrows pierce his body, and then by Ruach Reish, he utters the words as he's his last dying words, he realizes his mistake. Tzadik hu Hashem, ki marisi pihu. I realize that Hashem was right. I realize that Hashem was right. I'm wrong. Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim tells us something incredible. It says that when Yoshio died, guess who gave him his hesped? None other than Yirmiyahu, the same Navi who told him not to do what he did, the same Navi who warned him not to get into trouble. Yirmiyahu is the one who gave him his hesped. And at that point it was established, Pasuk in Divrei Hayomim says, Vayitnum l'chok, it was established as a law al Yisrael, that what? That whenever the people cry out in Vikino Seim in their call, in their cries throughout the generations, they should cry out also al Yoshiyahu ad Hayom. Rashi explains, when any tzara happens and any time to cry occurs in Klal Yisrael, and people in Klal Yisrael throughout history will have to cry on this event or that event, they should also cry on the tzar of Yoshiyahu's death. Continues Rashi in Divrei Hayamim. Where do we find this? B'Tisha B'Av, for example. Shemazkiru Kinos al Harugim B'Gzeros, we talk about all the people who were killed. Says Rashi, in our generation, when did Rashi live? Rashi lived in the time of the Crusades. And says Rashi, as we cry on Tisha B'Av about what happened, about all the murders in our generation, Rashi talked about contemporaneously in the Crusades, for example, we also have to mention the death of Yoshiyahu. While we cry for the Yisomim, for the Amanas, people who were killed last Friday night, Chalamish, we also have to cry for Yoshiyahu. But I don't understand, what's so unique, so important about Yoshiyahu and his death that we have to cry for him at every point in history, that we cry for anything else that relates to that, those two subsequent generations? I think maybe there are a few points. Number one, the Klal Yisrael's never lost. B'nai Yisrael are completely entrenched in Avodah Zarah. B'nai Yisrael have not seen a Sefer, as bad as you say, we are right here, right now, in America, with the vast majority of people, forget about it, used to be, by the way, there's a big sociological change in the Jewish community, it's frightening. Used to be, when you remember, there was a third before, a third conservative, and a third orthodox. I mean, those weren't the real numbers. It was, let's say, 40% reform, 40% conservative, 20% orthodox, maybe a little bit less. That's not the numbers of where Judaism is nowadays. With the new Pew reports, Judaism is not at that place. That would be wonderful. You know how the numbers break down now? 55% no shaychus to anything. Not reform, not conservative, not orthodox. Okay, the 45% that's left, okay, so you have a bunch that's reform, a bunch that's conservative, a bunch that are orthodox. Do you realize how terrifying that is? At least, I'm scared to say these words, at least if a person's reformed, they go somewhere that's Jewish. They're affiliated with people who are Jewish. At least many of them. But if there's zero connection, there's not even an affiliation, it's completely secular without any shaychus whatsoever to anything Jewish, you know, if reform will be gone in two generations, secular unaffiliation will be gone in front of our eyes. The time of Yoshiyahu, there was no Sefer Torah. For years, for decades, at least now there are Sefer Torah, there are thousands of Sefer Torah around the world. There are yeshivas, maybe not enough. There are people learning Torah, maybe not enough. There are people who know how to read Hebrew, maybe not enough. But wait a second. If B'nai Yisrael could do tshuva like Yoshiyahu accomplished, then imagine nothing's going to be as bad as that time period. If that's the case, maybe there's hope for us also. They sell for any and every generation for there to be a massive tshuva movement. Yoshio did it. Maybe that's why the Nevi'im wanted us to always remember Yoshio. Maybe. There's a different reason. Maybe it's because Yoshio teaches us an incredible lesson. Yoshio is more than on his deathbed. Most Yoshio is bleeding to death. And the last three words, what does he realize? Tzadik hu Hashem kipi hu marisi. I realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right. I realize that what's coming to us is correct. Maybe that's why the Nevi'im wanted us to remember this story. Maybe it's for something else. Maybe it's to teach us how we're supposed to treat our leaders, our Torah leaders. Why this whole thing happened? Why did Yoshio end up with his tragic death? For one reason. He's a great guy. He's the biggest, the Pasuk says, he's the greatest Meshev B'tshuva of all of history from before him and after him. And yet, this tragic death, for one reason and one reason only. He put on tefillin, he got everybody else to put on tefillin. He learned Daf Yomi, he got everybody else to learn Daf Yomi. What's wrong? He did everything that a good Jewish person is supposed to do. He wanted to do things the way he likes it. Not the way the Talmidei Chachamim told him to do it. That fierce independence among from people. That fierce independence among B'nai Torah. But it has to be on their terms. Not the way the leaders, the Torah leaders, the Yirmiyos of their generation tell them. Maybe that's the lesson that the Nevi'im wanted this Kina specifically to be forever. We'll read the story about Yoshio's accomplishments and his tragic death. Kina Yud Aleph 11, Vayikonin Yirmiyo al Yoshio. The next Kina, Eicho, is again a lesson in contrasts. Eicho, of course, the words Eicho, Eicho, the word Ko appears so many times in Chumash, so many times in Tanakh, specifically referring to those situations where there's an incredible amount of Hashkacha Pratis. And this Kina goes through in each first line of each of these paragraphs, where is the Kol Hashem? Ko this, Hashem will do this, Ko, the word Ko, used in so many places to show how HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves Klal Yisrael, to show how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Mashkiach, so directly on Klal Yisrael. We ask, hey Ko, where is that Ko? How come instead of that Ko, Ko Yezarecha, the bracha of the multitudes of Klal Yisrael, Neelcha Ad Ko, Yaakov Avram Avinu, when he takes Yitzchak to the Akedah, will go Ad Ko, Vayifen Kovacho, Dashkach, when Moshe Rabbeinu kills the Mitzvah who's fighting, who's hitting another Jew, when Hashem promises us, says, if you see us Mitzrayim, Ko Sagil Leveis Yaakov, I'm going to take you out of Mitzrayim. The promise of Hashem to send Makas Bechoros, Ko Ma Hashem Bechatzi Alayla, Birchas Konim, Ko Sivarechas B'nei Yisrael. So these are the codes that we're going to read about in the first line of each paragraph. And the question is, Eicho, where is Hashem? Where is that Hashgacha Pratis? Where is all the Midah Keneged Midah? Because, if nothing else, that is precisely what the Beis HaMikdash was all about. It wasn't about Karbanos. It wasn't about Lechem Aponim. It wasn't about Lechem. It wasn't about lighting a menorah. The Beis HaMikdash was about Hashgacha Pratis, of feeling every single Jew, feeling that closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and seeing HaKadosh Baruch Hu in their lives, feeling His presence. And when you feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your life, it's very hard to be down. It's very hard to find davening boring. It's very hard to be bored in doing mitzvos. But when it's Eicho, where's Hashem? Well, then, if I don't know where Hashem is, I don't feel Hashem, so davening is pretty dreary and boring. And learning is pretty dry. And mitzvahs are pretty routine and rote. in my mind, the very last line of the Kina, as we talk about where the Hashgacha is, we see something remarkable. What's the opposite of Hashgacha Pratis? Maybe you could say the lack of Hashgacha Pratis. That's what I would think, right? A kid whose parents are watching him, that's one thing, and then the kid behaves a certain way, and then when the parents go out and the kids are home alone, that's kids without supervision, they act in a different way. But that's not how the Kina ends. The opposite of Hashgacha Pratis is not the lack of Hashgacha Pratis. Look at the last line of this Kina. We ask Hashem, where's the Ko of the fact that you'll send us so much abundance in our oats or in our storehouses, so much food? Where are we now? The last two lines. V'hein atah, but behold now, tupchu prachai b'chatzar. In the chatzar, in the Beis HaMikdash, prachai, the young ones, perhaps referring to the Pirchei Kuhuna, the young Kohanim, are tupchu, are bloated. Not bloated. Bloated in the sense of bloated like a person starving to death. You see what we just had? You have the Kohanim themselves, young Kohanim, in the Beis HaMikdash itself, starving to death. That's not the absence of Hashgacha Pratis. That's the opposite of Hashgacha Pratis. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always Mashgiach. The question is, how is he Mashgiach? He's Mashgiach in terms of his loving, caring, the way a mother takes care of her little baby. Or he could be Mashgiach the way a crazed terrorist will take care of their captives. There's always Hashgacha. The question is, which direction is that Hashgacha? And if we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of all the Hashgacha and all the brachos that you would pour on us, now you have a Kohen, a young Kohen, the Chatzi B'Beis HaMikdash, bloated from starving to death. We ask Hashem, Kinu Yud Gimel, Eiko.
You have been listening to a presentation of BensTorah.com.